2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll read from verses 3 to 11, chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but," what? Die, right. Notice how many times these guys are talking about dying here. And they rose up in the twilight, go unto the camp of the Syrians. Keep that in mind, the twilight there. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore, they arose and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the tent, one tent, and they did eat and drink. And they carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent, carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came, and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray as we go through it verse by verse this afternoon that you'll help us to learn lessons from there about our responsibility, about getting the good news, the glad tidings to folks who are perishing. Lord, help us to realize our own responsibility, not say as Moses did, "Here am I, send Aaron," but that we'll say, "Here am I, send me." We'll just commit this part of the service into your hands, and may Christ be honored through it. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you've read the background of this passage, it's set against the backdrop of a desperate situation. Desperate situation. The city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, you remember, it was under siege by the Syrian army. And in the Syrian army at this time was led by their king, Ben-Hadad. And the people within the walls of the city were literally starving to death. Starving to death. The situation was so dire that two women had made an agreement to boil and eat their sons to keep from starving themselves. And one brought a complaint to the king of Israel because the other had reneged on the agreement. One of them had given up her son, boiled it, had eaten it, and the other one said, "No, you're not getting mine." Reneged. And so this lady reported it to the king. And the king said, "Well, what am I supposed to do about all this mess, you know?" So it was a bad situation. You know, we tend to cringe the very thought of such a desperate situation, and rightfully so. But do you know what? We live in a world full of people who are in an infinitely more desperate situation than that, because they not only face physical death, no matter what the cause may be, they face spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of our soul and our spirit from our body after a relatively short existence on this earth. On the other hand, spiritual death is a separation of our entire being from the presence of a holy God, not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. For all eternity. And yet we cringe at the thought of a violent physical death, but we don't seem to be that bothered by thousands of people going into eternity to face what the scriptures refer to as the second death. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings and turn over to the book of Revelation just a moment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. The scripture says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now surely that's a much more desperate situation than the Samaritans faced here. Much more desperate. If we're going to apply this passage to missions, we must make another disclaimer having to do with these four lepers. There were many lepers in Israel at this time. We have the testimony of the Lord himself concerning this. Just two chapters prior to this, back in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, the story is told of a captain of the Syrian host. Remember, they're being besieged by Syria here. The captain of the Syrian host's name was Naaman. And guess what? He was a leper. He was a leper. Not only that, he came down into Israel there to be healed. Remember Elisha, the prophet, who is still the prophet here in chapter 7. He's the one that healed him at that time. God healed him, of course, through the prophet Elisha. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that cleansing of Naaman. We find his testimony in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. Luke 4:27. The Lord said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian." Naaman the Syrian. So Christ revealed there were many lepers in Israel at that time, but there are only four mentioned as representing this whole bunch outside the gates of Jerusalem here. Even though there were many lepers, it's obvious not everyone in Samaria was a leper, right? We can pretty much conclude that. Or they would all be sitting around the outside of the city. Leprosy is a picture of the uncleanness of sin. But the picture breaks down here because, unlike leprosy that infected many, sin affects everybody. Sin affects everybody. Paul said so. Remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin affects everybody. Even those of us who have repented of our sin, we placed our faith in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We're only sinners saved by grace. Still have that old sin nature, don't we? And we'll have it until we meet the Lord. And as sinners saved by grace, I trust we can learn some lessons from these four lepers who lived over 2,700 years ago. Learn some lessons about doing well and about not holding our peace when it comes to our responsibility for getting the life-giving gospel to those who are in desperate straits concerning their eternal future. I hope we can learn some lessons from this portion of Scripture. Look at Roman numeral 1. Their discussion, if you're keeping your outline. Their discussion, verses 3 and 4. Notice the context of their discussion. We saw it a little bit. The Bible says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate." And as a part of the context, in the first verse of this chapter, we find the prophet Elisha making a wonderful promise that the desperate situation the city was enduring, it was going to end the following day. This desperate situation was going to come to an end the following day. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. No flour in the whole city today. Tomorrow, there'll be so much that it'll be sold for a shekel. 2 measures of barley for a shekel. No barley in Samaria today, but tomorrow there will be. In other words, food would be readily available and much more cheaply available just the next day. There was that promise from Elijah. Very likely, most of the people believed in their heart what one of the king's officers expressed with his mouth. You remember what he said? He doubted that Elisha's promise from the Lord could be fulfilled. But he doubted that to his own hurt. Because in 2 Kings chapter 7, in the second verse, it says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Elisha talking back to this man, and he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Now the scene shifts from here, from the second verse, shifts outside the locked gates of Samaria, where the 4 lepers were living in isolation. And they were living in isolation because that was part of the law. Look at Leviticus just a moment. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell, how? Alone. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. That's why they're outside the gate here. Keep in mind, nobody had told them about the Lord's promise of food through Elisha. They're outside the gate. Nobody's told them. And then we see the content of their discussion. That's the context of the discussion of these 4 men. Then we see the content in verses, in the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 3, chapter 7 and verse 3. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? That's a good question, isn't it? Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we still sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And notice their hopeless situation here. Whichever decision they made, it would very likely end in death. Whatever decision they made. Even if they were allowed back into the city of Samaria, which is pretty doubtful since they were lepers, they would just starve anyway with everybody else. And if they stayed where they were, they would suffer death by starvation as well. And if they go to the enemy camp, not only are they Samaritans, you know, they're the enemy. Not only are they Samaritans, the enemy, they're also lepers. And so it's likely they'll die there too. Yeah. Pretty hopeless situation. But the third option would be the lesser of the 3 evils, according to these men. Especially if the former leper, Naaman, remember Naaman, he was the captain of the Syrian army. If he was still the captain of the Syrian army, perhaps he would have a little bit of compassion upon them as lepers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I suspect that's a real possibility. If not, at least their death would be a quick one. They'd die by the sword instead of a slow one by starvation or even a slower one from leprosy. And so they so went their discussion here. But unknown to these lepers, and this is really a point to remember, unknown to these lepers, they were instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to carry out his promise and to save a city full of people from their desperate situation. Pastor was talking this morning about human instrumentality. And here he used four lepers as instruments. Allow me to make a spiritual application to us believers from this very physical interpretation of these verses. And just as those unworthy lepers were instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to carry out His promise and save a city full of people from their desperate situation, so you and I, though unworthy sinners saved by grace, have been chosen to be instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to carry out His promise to save people from their desperate situation, which is infinitely worse, remember, than what these people were saving, because it was before eternity. In Romans chapter 10, God presents both God's promise and God's instruments. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. His promise is found there. His promise. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." By the way, if you're here this afternoon and you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, that's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. But if you do, His promise is that He'll save you. And then His instruments in the next two verses, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "Now then," "how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Human instrumentality. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those of us who are redeemed instruments of God would ask ourselves the question that these lepers asked themselves? Remember what they said? "Why sit we here until we die? Just sit here and die." Number two, Roman numeral 2, in verses 5 through 7, we see their discovery. Their discovery. We're going to see several things about their discovery. First of all, their discovery when. Hey, their discovery when. Do you notice there in verse 5 when it happened? At twilight. At twilight. Look at verse 5. "And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians." Now these men were starving, but they weren't stupid. No. Just because you're starving doesn't necessarily mean you're stupid, right? And they weren't. At twilight, they would be less likely to be detected leaving the city walls by the watchman on the wall and be suspected of being traitors going over to the enemy. They wouldn't be as easily seen. On the other hand, in the Syrian camp, most of the army would be resting and they would have to deal only with some guards. When I was reading this, you know what? My mind immediately went to the words of the Lord over in John chapter 9 and verse 4. Remember what the Lord said in chapter 9 and verse 4? He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Some of us are at the twilight of our lives. Some of us closer to the twilight than others, of course. But all of us may be at the twilight of this age. We don't know, right? The Lord can come back at any time. "Therefore, if we're going to work the works of Him that sent us, we too must do so while the Lord gives us the opportunity." Wonder how many opportunities we've passed by that the Lord has given to us. Remember what Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says? "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We often use this to encourage someone not to put off getting saved. And of course it applies that way, but it also applies just as well to our service, as well as our salvation, including our missions giving, by the way. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. "Well, Pastor, when I'm earning a little more money, I'll be able to afford more." No. You know what the Scripture says? If we're not faithful in a little, we won't be faithful in much. You know? It doesn't make any difference how much or how little. It's the faithfulness that counts. And then Next thing about their discovery, not only when, but their discovery where. In verse 5, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Uttermost part of the camp was along the perimeter, of course, where they thought they would encounter the guards. Of course, that's where guards are supposed to be. Now, this is where most armies have their outposts. They have a small number of soldiers placed at some distance from the main army or the camp, of course, to prevent surprise attacks. But here, the intruders got the surprise instead of the army. Which leads us to the next point. C is their discovery what? Their discovery what? What did they discover? In verse 5, behold, there was no man there. Can't you see these guys? You know, they've got all these arguments, you know, they're going to give to the guards about why they should take them and all that kind of stuff. And they get there, nobody's there. The writer uses the word translated behold here to indicate what a huge surprise this was to those lepers. It's an interjection demanding attention, like look. Or see, you know. They were all ready to fall at the feet of the guards and ask for mercy, but not only was there no outpost of guards, there wasn't even one straggler around. Isn't that what it says? There was no man there. Not even one. And then their discovery, why? Now we're told why they discovered there was no man there in verses 6 and 7. Because the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, who did this? The Lord. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, just a noise, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, an army. And they said one to another, based upon that noise, they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel, we know what's happened. He's hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. You know, the Lord who had instilled into the hearts of those lepers to go, he was the same Lord who instilled fear into the hearts of their enemies to flee when no one was chasing them. Same Lord. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. Couldn't help but think about this proverb. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wise man says. The Lord had caused them to hear a sound which they interpreted as the coming of a vast army from the northwest. The Hittites, that's where they came from, the northwest. And the southwest, the Egyptians. And so they fled where? East. Good idea, right? They were coming from the southwest, they were coming from the northwest, and so they fled east. Well, we know that because in chapter 7, verse 15, just a few verses down, says this, and they went after them. This is after they were told they're in the city, and the king had sent out some messengers to check it out, and they had followed them all the way from the city, all the way to the Jordan. They went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. So they headed east toward the Jordan. And the Lord of hosts has many ways of accomplishing his will with an opposing army. After all, he's the Lord of what? Hosts. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of the heavens and the earth. He has a number of ways of accomplishing his will with an opposing army. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, just before this, he gave Israel victory over the Syrians by affecting their sight. If you read that chapter, he blinded them in that chapter. And here he gave them victory over Assyria by affecting their hearing. They couldn't see over there, and now they hear things that aren't even there. And notice the Lord's timing as well. Remember, I kind of pointed out the lepers, they went over that way in the twilight, right? Notice when this happened. They fled in the twilight. At exactly the same time as the lepers began their short journey to the Syrian camp to beg for mercy, that camp was taken off for the Jordan in the twilight. If we could have seen a helicopter video of this whole scene, you know, maybe it was one of those newspaper helicopters or police helicopters or something, and they were flying over this whole scene, can you imagine what it looked like? It looked like that whole Syrian army was running away from four lepers. That's what it looked like. The lepers were coming, the Syrian army was running away. Wouldn't you love to have a video of that? Show it to Ben-Hadad later. God has His timing for accomplishing His purposes. That's a real lesson. God has His timing for accomplishing His purposes if we're open to His promptings like these lepers were. And He'll not be too early or too late, and the greatest example of which was His sending of His Son into this world to seek and save the lost. Remember what Paul said over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time. Right in the nick of time. By the way, you know, if we have a heart that's willing to yield to God's promptings in giving and praying and going, you know, He'll make a way for us at just the time we need it, just as He did with these lepers. Say, "Oh, you know, Pastor, I think the Lord would want me to be a missionary, but you don't know my situation." Well, that's right, I don't. But I do know somebody who does know your situation, just like He knew our situation some 40-some years ago, whenever it was. I've lost track of it now, but it was in 1965, I believe, when the Lord spoke to Sharon and me about surrendering for missions, 1965. He knows what lies ahead, just like He did with these lepers. And then, in verse 8, we see their delight, Roman numeral 3, their delight. There are three things they delighted in here. First of all, they delighted in their refreshment. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 8, 2 Kings 7 and 8, "When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink." Refreshment. The Lord had rescued these lepers from almost certain death, and they were overjoyed because of their deliverance, and they began to live it up. You and I would too if we were starving. Can you see a picture of the redeemed sinner, that is you and me, in this scene? Because God delivered them, they no longer face physical death by starvation or at the hands of the Syrians. But they were, in effect, given life. Given life. What God did for them physically, He has done for us spiritually, with a huge exception. We weren't facing death, we were already dead spiritually. We were already dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ quickened us. He made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses." I'm 1, 4, and 5. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Then He gives that great formula that He's going to expand on in a few more verses. "By grace are ye saved." By grace are you saved. Surely there's a delight in knowing that we're saved and on our way to heaven, isn't there? I hope you're delighted that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And being starving men, their first concern was food and drink, which they found now in abundance. And those who know Jesus can feast on spiritual food, for he's the bread of life, and they need never thirst. He said that himself. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. It's pretty plain. Our delight should be in him, right? Our delight should be in him. But they not only delighted in their refreshments, they delighted in their riches. There in verse 8, continuing, and they carried thence silver and gold. Riches. These men were so poor, they lived off the garbage others threw away and on what they could beg. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? Now they are wealthy and they have more riches than they could ever spend. And the things that are common to the Christian life are readily available to those who have placed their faith in Christ. Things that can't be bought with money. Things like his presence and his provision and his power and his promises. Can't buy those things with money. But they're all available to those who are born again, to those who are his children. So they delighted in the riches. Then they delighted in their raiment. Delighted in their raiment. Also in verse 8, because it continues on there. And raiment. They got not only got the riches, the gold and silver, they took raiment. In the morning they were dressed in rags, but that evening they were dressed in the finest robes of the Syrian army. What a difference a day makes, huh? They were very likely had never been as well dressed as they were that evening. Again, spiritually, we can identify with this change of raiment because we've changed our filthy rags for Christ's robe of righteousness, haven't we? The scripture says so. Isaiah says so. Way over in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But then in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice, notice it, in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What great raiment we've been given as Christians. Now I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Well, I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you?
Amen.
Okay, I just thought maybe four or five of you were saved. I was going to say we need to have an altar call here right away. I'm glad I've been clothed with the robe of righteousness of Christ, but it's only been solely by God's grace. You know, solely by God's grace. Let me point something out here. There's nothing wrong with delighting in the material blessings God bestows upon us. Nothing wrong with delighting in refreshment and riches and raiment as long as they don't take precedent over God's spiritual blessings. And even more important, they don't take precedent over our delight in God himself. A lot of folks have all kinds of delight in his gifts. They hardly ever think about the giver. That's not right. Let's never be guilty of delighting more in the gifts than we do in the giver. And then in verse 9, we see their dilemma. Their dilemma, Roman numeral 4. Their dilemma. And they begin by realizing something. So A, we have their realization. Verse 9, of course, this is the whole crux of the message. Then they said one to another. Got all this refreshment, all these riches, this raiment. Everything's going great. Their bellies are full. And then they said one to another, we do not well. We do not well. The last verse also tells us that those lepers didn't stop with gathering goods from one tent. They went into another one and they did the same thing. Then they hid all that they had taken. They hid them. And the sky was the limit for these lepers, wasn't it? Sky was the limit. They could have gone into tent after tent, piled up their riches and their raiment, loaded them on a few of the beasts of burden that were left behind, mounted the horses left behind, taken off for parts unknown to live the rest of their lives in luxury, even though they would still be outcasts like King Uzziah. King Uzziah, you remember, he was a leper, even though he was a king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 26:21 says, "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death," because remember, he went into the holy place. He went into the temple, performed the priest duty. And he dwelt in a several house. That simply means separate house. No more in the castle. He had to be separated. Being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Well, these men were so caught up in their excitement over their newfound blessings that they forgot all about the others in the city for a time. Isn't it easy to get so caught up in our excitement that we forget about everybody else in the world, you know, and the situation that they're in? They realized that they had been in a worse condition than anybody, and now they were in better shape than anybody. And they realized that they were hoarding up the blessings instead of sharing them with those in need. And their assessment of their actions was absolutely true. We do not well. We're not doing right. We who are saved need to realize that the blessings God has bestowed upon us were not given to us just to make us happy and just to make us comfortable. He gave them to us so that we would share them with those around us who were in the same desperate situation as we were before someone shared Christ with us. That was their realization. I hope you've come to that same realization this afternoon as well. Then their reasoning. Because in verse 9, they go on to say, "This day is a day of good tidings." Isn't that an interesting expression? Good tidings. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Good news. Good tidings. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We're not telling anybody. We're held our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They had some wonderful news to share, but they weren't sharing it. They reasoned that among themselves. If you're a believer, you have some infinitely more wonderful news than the lepers had to save the inhabitants of this world from an infinitely more desperate situation than the inhabitants of Samaria were in. We have the good tidings of great joy. Remember the angel? Good tidings of great joy spoken of by the angel to the shepherds at the birth of Christ. Which was, we forget this sometime, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. This good tidings of great joy, it was for all people. For all people. Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And throughout the entire New Testament, it's known as the Gospel. And that's the good news we are to share with all people. All people. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is just one of those places where the Great Commission is found. Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to..." Every creature? Surely not. There's much talk nowadays in missions concerning power encounters. Power encounters. Where it's declared that signs and wonders are needed to convince the heathen that the God of the Bible is more powerful than their gods. But you know what? The gospel of Christ is the only power that the Holy Spirit needs to bring people to the true and living God. Paul said so. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's everybody. They also reasoned here that if they didn't share the glad tidings, there would be unpleasant consequences. That's a good realization too, isn't it? He said, "If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us." Now, we don't know what they were thinking, really. But every Christian who neglects this sharing of the glad tidings will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ and face some unpleasant consequences as well. Say, "Oh, how do you know that, Pastor?" Well, I just know because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear," Paul included himself here, of course, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, to have the gospel yourself and not be willing to share it, can I ask you something? Is that good or is that bad? Then their resolve. They resolve things here. "Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Their resolve. They didn't stop with realizing the need and reasoning about the need. They didn't stop there. They resolved to do something about it, and not at some future date. Do you notice that? Notice the word "now." "Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." When we realize that people are perishing all around us and all over this world, and that we have a message and a mandate to help them, it ought to stir us to action for the glory of the Lord. And sadly, most Christians are like those four lepers at the beginning. Our lives have changed, and that seems to be all that matters. And we have the wonderful gift of salvation, and we're more than willing to keep it to ourselves. And we spend our lives going from tent to tent, gathering the material blessings we claim God has provided us. Then we hide them, reasoning that one day we'll get involved in missions. But unlike the lepers, we never get around to resolving to do something concrete, like giving to missions or surrendering to God's call to be a missionary. Never get around to that resolve, that commitment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of HBC would appreciate what the Lord has provided them so much that they'd be resolved to give to missions by faith this year? 100% participation. Remember, every year that's pastor's goal. That's the goal pastor sets for the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of HBC would resolve to share the good news, the gospel, with at least one person this year? At least one. And then we see their decision, finally, verses 10 and 11. Their decision. Verse 10, "So they came, they called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." About three things here about their decision. First of all, their decision required courage. Would you agree? Their decision required courage. These are lepers. And when they approached the city gate, they took the chance that they'd be killed, and at the very least, totally rejected. They took the chance. But they delivered the message anyhow. You know what? There's going to be times when we're rejected. When we really are rejected by folks, you know. You might give somebody a tract and they'll throw it back to you, you know. Or they might say, you know, "I don't want it." Don't want, you know. I've learned those words in Singlish. You know, they say, "Don't want." I said, "Okay." Bam, you know, and they shut the door. Well, you don't say, "Oh man, I've been rejected, I quit." You know, no. No. Their decision. They required some courage for that. They delivered the message anyhow. And it takes a certain amount of courage to be a witness for Christ. And Paul knew that. And you know what? He even asked prayer for himself concerning that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And he says, and actually I put the word pray, and pray for me is what he meant. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asked prayer for himself, that he might have courage to preach the gospel. You know what? I think if the Apostle Paul needed prayer along that line, we do too. We need to pray for boldness. And then their decision also revealed compassion. Not only courage, but compassion. All those people treated them as outcasts, you remember. Kicked them out of the city. Put them outside the gate. They were treated as outcasts, even to the point of putting them outside. They could have said, let them die. But they didn't, you know. Could have said, just let them die. They had compassion on them, even though they didn't deserve it, as far as they were concerned. And perhaps we've been rejected or treated badly in the past, but that shouldn't keep us from having compassion on the lost just the same. After all, our Savior, dying on the cross, you remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Compassion. And their decision resulted in deliverance. In deliverance. It resulted in deliverance. If we were to read on in this chapter, we would see that the entire population of the city was saved from starvation except one. One guy wasn't saved. Remember who that was? That was that unbeliever who doubted God's promise through Elisha, and he was just trampled when everybody ran over him to get to the food. We don't know this side of heaven what the results of our praying and giving and going for missions will be, but we aren't responsible for the results. That's God's business. Our business is to be obedient to His clear commission, given in various ways in each one of the first five books of the New Testament. That great commission. So this month we're going to be looking at our individual responsibility in God's great program of getting the glad tidings to those who are in the desperate situation of being separated from God. And I hope you don't be like the lepers at the beginning when they said, we do not well. But rather that you'll get involved in God's program of reaching a lost world with the gospel, so that at the last you can hear Him say, not you did not well, but rather He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I hope you won't be like that. Like the lepers at the beginning when they said, we hold our peace. Don't be like that. But I trust that you'll take every opportunity to share the life-giving good tidings through your missions giving and through your personal witnessing. Now, I trust we don't have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, we did not well, and we held our peace. I trust we don't have to do that at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this.